To the back of the book, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, number 105. We are nearing the end here. Just a few questions left. And that is on page 877. This evening, we're looking at question 105, which is the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer. Let me read the question, and together let us respond or answer it. What do we pray for in the fifth petition? In the fifth petition, which is, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors," we pray that God, for Christ's sake, would freely pardon all our sins, which we are the rather encouraged to ask, because by his grace we are enabled from the heart to forgive others. Amen. And now, if you will, open your Bibles, or please stand for the reading of God's Word. Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to read the whole Lord's Prayer. We can remember all those things that we've looked at, the petitions that we've already covered in the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. This is God's holy word. Please give it your full attention. "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And thus far the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray this evening that your word would be proclaimed in power and accompanied by your Spirit, who can apply it in our lives and pierce our hearts. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us to pray, if for the first time in our lives, for some of us, and beyond that, daily for all of us, that we ask for pardon for our sins, that we turn from them and look to Jesus Christ alone, who can save us from our sins, who indeed died for the sins of his people. And we pray, Lord, that we will live lives of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Not just one time in our lives, not just at the moment of our coming to you, but something that we should live every day of our lives, having faith and repenting of our sins. Lord, be with us and bless your word as it is proclaimed. And it is in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. The fifth petition teaches that only God can pardon sins, and that only in Jesus Christ. The Jews understood this correctly when they asked in Mark chapter 2, verse 7, who can forgive sins but God alone? There is an illustration from church history that makes this point, I think, very well. If you remember, the issue that set Martin Luther off, which resulted in the Reformation, then you will recall that it was the Roman Catholics' unbiblical practice of selling indulgences. And indulgences were basically slips of paper sold by the Church of Rome that you could buy in order to purchase pardon from your temporal sins, reducing the amount of punishment that you would have in purgatory. Now, the whole thing is completely unbiblical. The Bible nowhere speaks of any type of purgatory where you're punished for unpaid temporary sins. The Bible does speak about hell as an eternal place, but no temporary purgatory where you are punished for unpaid sins. And the Bible certainly never speaks of slips of paper that you can buy in order to reduce your time in this place of purgatory. But that did not stop the Roman Catholic Church from selling them. In the 16th century, John Tetzel was a very successful seller of indulgences for the Roman Catholic Church, and he was tasked with raising money for St. Peter's Basilica. And so he would sell indulgences to the Europeans to raise money for this task. I think he's remembered most for his phrase, "As soon as the gold in the casket rings, the rescued soul to heaven springs." In other words, your money could purchase you pardon from your sins so that you or even a loved one could be set free from the punishment of purgatory. Well, as legend has it, when Tetzel, the seller of indulgences, was at Leipzig, he had collected a great deal of money from all ranks of people. But a certain nobleman saw the flaw in this practice, or at least one flaw in this practice, and he asked Tetzel, "Can you grant pardon for a sin which a man intends to commit in the future?" And Tetzel replied, "Yes, but on condition that the proper sum of money be actually paid down." And so the nobleman instantly produced the sum demanded and in return received a slip sealed and signed by Tetzel pardoning him from the unexplained crime which he secretly intended to commit. Well, not long after, when Tetzel was about to leave Leipzig, the nobleman purposely discovered the road that Tetzel would travel, waited for him in ambush at a convenient place, attacked and robbed him, then beat him soundly with a stick and sent him back again to Leipzig with his treasure chest empty, and then left him saying, "This is the fault I intended to commit and for which I already have your pardon." Well, that is one way to show a heretic the error of his way. It's not a way that I recommend, but I think it did reveal at least one of the errors of indulgences. And the sale of indulgences, you'll remember, greatly infuriated Martin Luther and would lead him to nail his 95 theses on the Wittenberg door in 1517, almost 500 years ago. And the thesis of his theses was, in part, to demonstrate that only God can pardon sins. Not the Pope, nor anyone else, nor the sale of indulgences. But only God can pardon sins. And that is why Jesus teaches us in the Lord's Prayer to pray, asking the Father to forgive us of our debts. Now, you may ask why Jesus tells us to ask for forgiveness from our debts rather than asking for forgiveness from our sins. Why did he use the word debts rather than sin? And the answer is that sin is the worst kind of debt. Now, on the other hand, when God created us and gave us life and breath, we were then, even then, before sin, we were indebted to God. Now, that is a good kind of debt. God created Adam, and he was to serve God and show forth God's glory as one indebted to God. God is infinitely enjoyable, and serving him in this way would have been a debt served in eternal joy. This is good debt. But Adam did not continue in paying God this enjoyable debt. Instead, he sinned against God. And sin is the worst kind of debt. The payment of this debt will utterly destroy you. Dave Ramsey, a Christian financial advisor whose theology may not always be on track, but his financial wisdom, I think, is pretty good. He tells people not to live in debt. The only debt, he says, is allowable is house debt or mortgage debt. It is a good debt because your home is a good investment. But then there is bad debt, credit card debt, or even worse, gambling debt. And this kind of debt will continually drag you down and destroy you. Thomas Watson says it is the worst kind of debt, that is our sin, because it is a sin against an infinite God. Just as an offense against the person of a king enhances and aggravates the crime, so sin against God is an infinite offense, since he is an infinitely high God above all others. And so I must say then, that the only way that we can be pardoned or forgiven is by an infinite payment. Now help me figure this out. We are finite creatures, and we owe an infinite debt. How can we ever be forgiven? There is no payment that we can render, is there? It will never be enough. There's not enough indulgences in the world for us to purchase, is there? Thomas Watson says that sin is also the worst kind of debt because we have nothing to pay. And that is why this prayer, this petition that Jesus gives us here is a Christian prayer, a Christian petition. You see, Jesus is that infinite payment. Because though he was fully human, he was also an infinite being. He is the eternal God who has taken on flesh, and he laid down his life on the cross, paying the debt that we deserved. An infinite punishment laid upon a perfect, infinite being. Adam, mankind's first representative, put us all into this debt. As the first covenant head of humanity, his sin of disobedience was imputed, that is, credited to us. But the second Adam, Jesus Christ, was obedient where the first Adam had failed. And his obedience, his righteousness, is imputed to those who are united to him by Spirit-wrought faith. If you are in Christ, then your debt has been paid. Your sins have been forgiven. And with this in mind, we might ask, why do we still need to pray, then, this prayer? Why do we still need to pray for our debts to be forgiven if they have already been forgiven in Christ? Well, it is true that those in Christ have already been forgiven of their sins and God's judicial wrath has been removed from them. But though his judicial wrath be removed, our sins still incur God's fatherly displeasure. The curse may have been removed from us, but not the fatherly rod. Destruction may not befall us, but correction may. Our sins, though they have been paid for on the cross, still displease God. And so we pray to our Father in heaven to forgive us of our actual sins that we commit against Him, knowing that we are forgiven for them through the work of Jesus Christ. If we are to live lives of repentance, then we are to live lives that continually confess our sins before God, which is why we do so corporately every Sunday, why you should do so every day of your life. Our Father loves us so much that He sent His only begotten Son to pay the debt that is ours. His love and grace is the basis for our forgiveness, which of course is to the praise of His glory. But God is not only to be glorified in forgiving our debts, but also in forgiving those in our forgiving those who are indebted to us. One is only able to forgive others truly when he has been forgiven first by God. Forgiving others their sins against you is a fruit of your having been forgiven of the Father. And you very much emulate God when you forgive others. You see, forgiveness requires love, kindness, patience, mercy, and grace, things which define God's dealings with us. It could be said that a good indicator that you have been forgiven of God is that you forgive others. Jesus gives us an excellent illustration of this in a parable that he tells in Matthew chapter 18. Please turn there with me and follow along. It's a bit of a lengthy parable, but one worthy of looking at this evening. Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 21. Matthew 18, 21. It says, "Then Peter came up and said to him, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? As many as seven times?' Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. In this passage, we have a grand illustration of the great debt that we owe to God. Now, a talent was worth about 6,000 denarii. And the servant owed the king 10,000 talents. One commentator noted that this was probably about the equivalent of the entire annual revenue of Palestine at that time. In other words, it was an amount so great that the servant would never be able to pay it. And this relates to the debt that we owe God. It can never be paid on our own. Yet in the parable, the king forgives the debt. But when the servant went out, he found someone that owed him. And rather than forgiving that man's debt, the servant threw the man into prison until he could pay the debt. Now the servant had been forgiven a debt of 10,000 talents, each talent equaling 6,000 denarii, while the one who owed him only owed 100 denarii. You do the math. Doesn't quite compare. And what does this tell us? Well, I think it tells us several things. First, it tells us, as we've already discussed, that the debt for our sins is too great for us to pay. And so we must trust in the Lord Jesus who paid the debt for us. Secondly, it tells us that the debts that others owe us are nowhere near as great as the debt that we owe to God. And third, it tells us that if God can forgive our great debt to Him, then we can forgive others the debts that they owe to us. Forgiveness, you see, is the fruit of having been forgiven. At the end of the parable, the servant is not truly forgiven, is he? When the master found out that he did not forgive the other man's debt, he threw him into the prison until he could serve his debt. And he would never find completion to the debt that he would serve. Forgiving others does not earn our forgiveness from God, but our forgiving people of their sins that they commit against us is a fruit of our sins having been forgiven of God. Let your forgiveness of others be how you examine your own forgiveness of God. Thomas Watson also said that sin was the worst kind of debt because it carries men to a worse prison than any upon the earth, even to a fiery prison. And the sinner is laid in worse chains, chains of darkness, where he is bound under wrath forever. See, the Lord's Prayer directs our attention to the infinite debt and urges us to pray to the Father for our debts to be forgiven. It is only in Christ that this can be accomplished. Only in Christ can we be removed from the debt and the punishment of that debt that we so greatly deserve. Having our debts pardoned by the Father is the only way to escape that infinite prison of darkness where we will be found and bound under God's wrath forever. But it is amazing to me that something so necessary is neglected by so many. Think about it. If people want good health, they go to a doctor. If people want riches, they seek for good education and good employment. But when it comes to our spiritual and eternal health and riches, people seem so unconcerned. Jesus tells us obviously, that the latter is far greater a concern. He shows us this, I think, even in this prayer, by giving us only one petition for the body, while giving us two petitions for the soul. You see, for the body, he tells us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. But for the soul, he tells us to pray about our debts being forgiven, and also about deliverance from the evil one. It will be the petition we look at next time. Do not take good care of your bodies by feeding them the food they need, clothing it with the richest garbs and adorning them with the finest jewels, but then leave naked and starve your souls. Watson says, daily bread may satisfy the appetite, but forgiveness of sins satisfies the conscience. Daily bread may make us live comfortably, but forgiveness of sins will make us die comfortably. And so look nowhere else than the blood of Jesus Christ, and your infinite debt will be paid. And then go and do likewise, forgiving the smaller debts that others have sinned against you. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we continually ask for your pardon and know that there's nothing that we have to offer you. And so we pray, Lord, that you will forgive our debts by the work and payment of Jesus Christ, who ransomed us. And Lord, we pray that you will teach us to be humble in those with gratitude, knowing that you spared not your only begotten Son. Father, this type of grace, this type of love, this type of forgiveness is transforming. And so we pray that it transforms our lives so that we will bear good fruits, one of those being that we forgive those who have sinned against us. So hard, oftentimes, for us to do because of the pain that we experience. But let your work in Jesus Christ be an example to us of how we ought to forgive others, just as you forgave us in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.